almost automatically open up to Ephesians chapter 6, because we've been looking at the whole armor of God. This morning we're in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14. So if you'd find your place there, we'll read in verse number 14, begin reading there, go down a few verses, and then focus on verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We're talking now about the whole armor of God that Paul said in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Then he said again in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for our young people from downstairs, and we pray, Lord, that the word that's planted in their heart at a young age would stay through them all through their life. God, we know for these young people, their life is all ahead of them, and Lord, all of the trials and tribulations as well as the blessings of life are yet before them. God, we pray for the planted seed, that, Lord, it would bear fruit in their life in the days to come. We pray for our service here now this morning. We pray as we open the precious Word of God that, Father, Your Spirit would be our guide and our teacher, and that, Lord, You would help us for the next few minutes just to focus on Your desire for us as believers to be clothed in the armor of God. Father, may we put aside our preconceived ideas and our thoughts and feelings. And Father, may our hearts be open to whatever it is You have for us here today. God, so many folks are here this morning with different circumstances and situations in their life. But Father, we know Your Word is sufficient for each and every one. And so God, we ask You to bless Your Word as it goes forth this morning. May it hit a heart that's open and prepared for it. And Father, may it bear fruit even in our lives here today. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's never truly been born again, never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that God, today they would recognize and realize that great and eternal need, and today would be the day of their salvation. Bless Your Word to each and every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we hit in verse number 14, we read, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Last week we talked about this girdle of truth that you and I as believers are to put on. And we'll refer to it again from time to time this morning, but we want to focus now on the second piece of armor that is provided for you and I by God. And that is at the end of verse 14, "and having on the breastplate of righteousness." As we come to the second piece of Christian armor, it is the breastplate of righteousness. The first piece, you might remember last week, was made of leather. And that was the girdle of truth, and it covered the soldier from right below his ribs all the way down to his knees. And that garment of leather was to protect all of his vital organs, his liver, his kidneys, his spleen, his abdomen, all these parts, his reproductive as well as his digestive system. All of those vital parts of the soldier were covered by that first piece, which was the primary piece, and that was the girdle of truth. But just as truth represented by the girdle was not our truth, but God's truth, so this second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness, was made not of leather, but made of metal. And it began where the girdle left off. In fact, it overlapped just a little bit and went from just below the ribs up to the neck and up and protected even the shoulders. And so these two pieces of armor that were connected, so to speak, give us the protection of both truth and righteousness. Now, as I said, the truth we talked about last week was not our honesty, not our truthfulness, but it was God's truth. Man's truthfulness changes. Man's concept of right and wrong can blow with the wind. But God's truth is unchanging. His truth mainly is given to us in doctrine. And as we talked about last week, doctrine, even in our day, is being neglected, it's being overlooked, it's being ignored. And that is our most vital piece of protection from the enemy, the devil. is the truth of our doctrine. But on top of that, we need this breastplate of righteousness. It speaks not of our personal righteousness or our own righteousness, but it speaks about God's righteousness. Just as the girdle of truth was about God's truth, not man's truth, so the breastplate of righteousness is about God's righteousness, not our righteousness. That might seem redundant or might seem unimportant, but it's very vital. If we stand in our own truth, we're not covered. If we stand in our own righteousness, we're not protected. Remember those four foes there in verse number 12? Those four foes that were mentioned there, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Can I tell you this morning? They're not afraid. They're not fearful. They're not going to turn and run from your personal righteousness. As righteous as you and I might think that we are, our righteousness is not going to scare the devil. We're not going to take him on in our own strength. We need God's righteousness. You know, the Bible says about Job back in the Old Testament that Job was a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed or hated evil. If ever there was a righteous man, Job was a righteous man, and the devil was not one bit afraid of him. In fact, the devil targeted him to be the one that he picked out because of his personal righteousness. But the devil was not afraid to attack a man on the basis of his personal righteousness. So if we're going to think we're going to have to go after God on what we can do, what we can muster, what the way we can live, we're going to be defeated every time. We've got to be clothed not in our own righteousness, but in God's righteousness. Now, another reason that we know we can't stand in our righteousness is, unlike Job in the Old Testament, there's a difference between Old Testament righteousness and New Testament righteousness. The Bible describes us in New Testament times in Romans 3 and verse 10 and says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So if we're going to go at the devil and attack the devil or attack these four foes of verse number 12, and we're going to go in there in our own righteousness, we are going exposed. We are going basically bare-chested and naked because we have no protection in our own righteousness. We have to go at the devil and fight the battle and fight the foes in God's righteousness. You want to know why a lot of Christians are wiped out, why a lot of them are not consistent, why a lot are not faithful, why a lot are not living the Christian life? It's because they're not putting on the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness. Oh, we'll do it on our own, and we'll go by our own way and our own whim and our own schedule and our own time, and we're not clothed in the righteousness of God. In the Old Testament, they practiced righteousness. In the New Testament, we are provided righteousness. There's a big difference between the two. In the Old Testament, they had a life they had to live. Look, if you would, keep your place in Ephesians 6, but look back at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, and look at the contrast between righteousness in the Old Testament and righteousness in the New Testament. The sad thing is that many people today are still living like they're in the Old Testament dispensation. Living it as if their own righteousness is what's going to please God. But you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, personal righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was a very high standard. And Jesus said, except your righteousness can exceed or go higher than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So the Lord was telling us that our personal righteousness is very hard to rise to. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, he said this, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. That's Old Testament. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. We said this already. The Old Testament, they practiced righteousness. Everybody's view of a religious person in the Old Testament was by the way they lived, the things that they practiced. They practiced righteousness. But when the New Testament time came, we realized that we have no righteousness. That the best we can do still falls short of the glory of God.
And so the Lord God provided His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our righteousness. So that we would no longer trust in the way that we live, but trust in the Savior that died for us. And so verse number 6 says this, but the righteousness which is of faith. Notice the difference between verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. But, verse 6, but the righteousness which is by faith speaketh on these things. And notice found in verse 9, you know these passages, how we get that righteousness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the hands man works to righteousness. But with the heart, the Bible says, the man believes to righteousness. That Old Testament saint worked as hard as he could to get as good as he could. And the devil was never afraid of him. In the New Testament, we put on not the breastplate of our righteousness, but of God's righteousness. And now we're equipped to fight the devil. That is the righteousness that equips us in the battle. Our father, Adam. When I say our father, I say it because all of us go back to him. Our father, Adam, was created in righteousness. And had he not sinned in the garden, that righteousness would have been passed down to all of us. That's an awesome thought, really, when you think about it. That had Adam not sinned in the garden, now, we won't get into all that, but God could have replaced Eve. But when Adam took and disobeyed God, he traded in righteousness for sin. And now instead of righteousness being passed down to all of his seed, sin has been passed down to us. And we are dead in that sin until we receive the righteousness which comes from Christ. Religion today, and when I say religion, I use a loose term. Religion is trusting in their own righteousness. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I go to church. Well, I try to do right. Well, I try to obey the laws. Well, I try to treat my neighbor. Trusting in their own righteousness, and the devil will take them straight to hell. It's not until we trade our righteousness in for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who never sinned. We shouldn't compare ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. But we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, who did no sin. Neither was any guile found in Him. He was sinless and perfect. We need His righteousness as the breastplate, not our own righteousness. The hymn writer said it this way in the song that we sing, stand up for Jesus. We sing this, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. We can't trust in our righteousness. We have none. We can't trust in our righteousness. It won't make the devil flee. We have to trust in the righteousness of Christ. If we are to take on the devil in our righteousness, we will be defeated. But if we take on the devil in Christ's righteousness, then we can be victorious. When a Christian fails in the battle and in life, it's because they're taking on the devil in their own strength and ability. When we succeed in life, it's because we're taking on the devil in the righteousness that is in Christ. And that will lead to victory every time. Let's look at some things about this breastplate this morning. First of all, I want you to see this. Why righteousness is compared to a breastplate? Why righteousness is compared to a breastplate? You understand that all these pieces of armor of the Roman soldier are just types for you and I of how we need to prepare ourselves in that battle. And of all the different things that God could have chosen or picked, why did He pick the breastplate to be the thing that illustrated righteousness? Well, one reason is because it preserves the principal part of the body. The breastplate preserves the principal part of the body. Last week, again, we saw that many of the vital organs from the ribs down to the knees, the kidneys, the livers, etc., as we talked about, many of them were protected by that girdle of truth. And they're protected by that piece of leather. And that is important. But equally important is the breastplate of righteousness, which covers the chest. A wound to the heart is certain and sudden death. All right, we start with truth, but now we're going to righteousness. Truth is vital. But righteousness is equally important because, yes, the devil or the enemy could wound us in this lower section of our body and it would be painful, it would be long-lasting. But a sudden blow to the heart, to the chest, is instant death. You don't survive a wound to the heart. You don't survive a blow to the heart. Sin is after our hearts. Notice in verse number 16, we get ahead of ourselves here in Ephesians 6, but it says that we need to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those fiery darts of the wicked are aimed, believer, at your heart. The devil can't get your soul, but if he can get your heart, if he can get your desires, if he can get your affections, if he can get your loves, your likes, and your dislikes, then he's gotten you, even if he can't get your soul. And a lot of Christians have not put on the breastplate of righteousness, and thereby the devil has overruled their desires and the things of their heart and their pleasures and given them things that are contrary to God. The fiery darts of that wicked are penetrating darts. Keep your place there again in Ephesians 6 and look back, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 18. There's a very interesting story told here that really illustrates this. We don't have time to look at all the details of it, but 2 Samuel chapter 18. David's son Absalom is fleeing from Jerusalem. Now, we don't have time for all the background and all the information on it, but David's son Absalom is fleeing from Jerusalem. And David tells his mighty men, his soldiers, find my son Absalom, but do him no harm. Capture him, bring him back, but do him no harm. Well, they find Absalom, they run him out of town, and Absalom, as fate would have it, gets hung up in a tree. He gets caught in the branches of a tree riding on the back of his horse or his donkey as he's fleeing Jerusalem, and he's stuck there in the tree. And all the soldiers and all the men are watching him stuck in the tree, wondering, what do we do? How do we get him down? What do we do with him now? Well, David's general, the captain of his host, is a man named Joab. And Joab, to make a long story short, is a bad guy. The end of his life will indicate us by the command of Solomon. Joab's not a good guy. And Joab disregards the order of David to bring his son back safely. And when he sees Absalom stuck there in the tree in 2 Samuel 18, look at verse 14. Then said Joab, am I not tarry thus with thee? And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Yuck. Here's this poor man, if we can call him that. I understand the history. But here's this young man caught in this tree, and while he's dangling, while he's hanging there in that tree, here comes Joab with three long, fiery darts and thrust them through, not to wound him in the lower section, but to cause immediate death, and he puts those three darts right through his heart. Instant, sudden death. What Joab did to Absalom back in 2 Samuel chapter 18 is exactly what the devil and our foes and our enemies want to do to you and I as Christians right now. Not to physically take our life, but to so affect our heart to make us useless to God. To so penetrate our hearts that we are of no service to God. And so the Bible says we are to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Why is righteousness compared to a breastplate? Because it preserves the principal part of the body. Not only that, but it makes the saint bold. It protects the primary part of the body, but it also makes the saint bold. An unprotected chest would make a soldier hesitant in the battle. If you were going out to fight a foe, and that foe has got his shield and got his sword and got his helmet and got his body protection, and you went out there unprotected, you would be very vulnerable. You understand, that's part of the reason, the story of David and Goliath is so magnificent. Because you've got a young lad out there without any protective armor going against a 9-foot-6-inch Goliath who's got all of his body armor on him. You don't go into battle that way. And so that piece of protection is so that we will be bold in the battle, because we will not battle the devil if our heart is vulnerable. The reason that a lot of Christians have a problem with commitment to the Lord is because they know their heart is vulnerable. They don't want to give themselves all the way to God because they know their heart is still part after the world. And so with that unprotected chest, they're afraid to go after the devil in battle, so they have to compromise with him because they don't want to be taken out. A soldier that is fearful will not stand, much less move forward. So he's got to have that breastplate of righteousness on. Proverbs chapter 28, you need not turn there, but Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "The righteous are bold as a lion." You want to see a man or a woman that's bold in their Christianity? They've got on the breastplate of righteousness. They're not fleeing. They're not running. They're not turning. They're standing for the Lord. And that's what Ephesians 6 tells us over and over, to withstand, to stand, to stand. In the garden when Adam sinned, he lost his righteousness. See, Adam was made in righteousness. But when he sinned in the garden, he exposed his heart. He exposed his breast. And when that happened, you talk about being afraid. You know what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 10? Adam said this to God, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. You know what happened to Adam when he took off that breastplate of righteousness? The voice of God frightened him. Before that, Adam walked in the cool of the garden and talked with God every day. God was his main element of fellowship. But when he took off that righteousness for just a moment and the devil put the fiery darts into him, then he was fearful. He was afraid even of that one of whom before he had loved and fellowship with so much. That breastplate of righteousness is vital to us because it preserves the principal part of the body and it makes the saint bold. Look at a second thing, if you would, about this breastplate. And that's it, the connection of the breastplate to the girdle. Notice the other pieces of armor that are going to be mentioned as we're going to look at it. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Verse 15 is talking about your footwear. Notice the space between the footwear and the other pieces of garment we're talking about. Verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield is held out here in front. It's not connected to any of the other pieces of armor. Verse 17, and the helmet of salvation. It's up here. We're talking about isolated pieces of armor now. What's on the feet? The shield that's in front, the helmet on the head, and then it says in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit. What's out in the other hand? There's only two pieces of armor that are mentioned here that are overlapping. Only two pieces of armor that one connects to the other. You cannot separate truth from righteousness. When you do, you're vulnerable to those four foes in verse number 12. In a sense, all these other pieces are isolated one from another, but these two pieces contact one another and even overlap a little bit. So righteousness and truth are connected. Jesus said this in John chapter 8 and verse 32, that when you know the truth shall set you free. To know the truth and not automatically be connected to righteousness is to be exposed before the devil and to meet a sudden and fatal blow. Think about Judas Iscariot. For 3.5 years, he walked with the truth. He heard the truth. John said, and our hands have handled of the word of truth. Judas Iscariot was one of those disciples that was with him day and night for 3.5 years and was exposed to everything, all the truth he could get. But he never made the move from truth to righteousness. He never connected the two garments together. And what happened to Judas Iscariot? The devil got a very vital blow on him. He went out and hung himself. And an earthquake came and he fell down from that tree he was hanging in and his bowels gushed out. He paid a very great price for not connecting truth to righteousness. He saw the truth, but he never connected it to righteousness. I hope there are no examples here this morning. You come to Bible Baptist Church and you hear the truth. You hear Jesus Christ presented as the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by Him. And then walk out of the auditorium any given Sunday morning without the breastplate of righteousness, without the righteousness of Christ. And that's fatal. That's deadly. Oh, you'll not die physically. You'll not walk out the door and then face certain and sudden death that way. But spiritually, you'll never become anything. Because we've got to connect these two garments. We've got to connect the girdle of truth with the breastplate of righteousness. Notice one other thing, if you would, this morning. And this is the important thing for you and I. How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? We can talk about it all we want to. We can exemplify it and typify it on the Roman soldier. But here's our problem now. How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? We know what it is. It's God's righteousness. It's connected to truth, and we've moved from truth to righteousness. But now, how do we as believers put on this righteousness so we can be protected in the battle against the foes? Let me give you five ways that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number one, we mortify sin. We mortify sin. Say, preacher, what do you mean by this? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 talks about the sin that so easily besets us. And I'm looking at folks right now that each and every one of you have a besetting sin. I don't want to know what it is. I don't want you to confess what it is. But I know by the authority of the Word of God that every one of us, no matter how pious and holy we look in church on Sunday morning, we all have a besetting sin. And right now, if you're asking yourself, if you honestly know, if you're living for God right now, you already know what that is automatically because you're always struggling with it and confessing it to God and asking for His help with it. And if you don't know what it is, it's because you're not walking close to God to find out where your besetting sin is. We need to identify our sins and then forsake them. That's how we put on the breastplate of righteousness, by identifying our sins and forsaking them. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says this, "Mortify therefore your members which are on earth." Your members is speaking about the parts of your body. Mortify, we know that word. We call a mortician. That's the person that embalms the body and verifies that it's dead. And that word comes from the word mortify, which the Bible is using here and telling us that we need to make sure our sins are dead. He said, reckon yourselves dead. A doctor will say this, take this antibiotic for 10 days. Even if you get feeling better after 4 or 5, take it for 10 days. And I don't know about you ladies, but I can verify what most of us men do. We take it until we feel better. And then as soon as we feel better, we forget to take it. It's not a priority anymore. We get feeling better about day 5 or 6, and that little bottle just sits there the rest of the week. And after 10 days, it's like, okay, you know, I didn't need the last 5 days. It was fine. 3 days later, we're sick all over again. Because we didn't follow through. We didn't finish out. That's the same way so many times we handle sin. We battle it when it's evident. We battle it when it's there, but we forget about it when it's dormant in our heart. And when it's dormant in our heart, it's still there. And we need to fight against it. We put on the breastplate of righteousness by mortifying that sin. We put it on, it said, and we talked about this before, verse 10, put on that whole armor of God. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. That second time it's mentioned is talking just not about putting on, but tightening it up and adjusting it. Making the changes that are necessary so that we continue wearing the breastplate of righteousness. We put it on by mortifying sin. Secondly, we put on the breastplate of righteousness by avoiding, you're not going to like this one, avoiding the appearance of sin. Avoiding the appearance of sin. The Bible teaches us not only to abstain from sin, but to avoid any appearance of sin. Sin enters through a small hole, and then it makes the hole bigger. Sin doesn't need a big opening to get in. All it needs is a small pencil hole, a small opening to get in. And once it gets in, it's got its way of making that hole bigger. So we have to not only avoid sin, but we've got to avoid any appearance of sin. This is one of the great defects of modern Christianity. There's no preaching on sin. There's no warning of sin. As I've said recently, and you know, I'm all for grace, but the grace preacher of our day, what they mean by grace preaching is that it's all grace. Don't worry about your sin. God's grace covers it. Don't worry about making adjustments to your life. Don't worry about forsaking some of the things in your life. It's all right. God's grace covers it all. Well, I'm thankful that in the area of salvation, yes, God's grace covers it all, but in the area of living, we are to abstain from sin and to avoid even the appearance of sin. In the book of Jude, which is only one chapter right before the book of Revelation, Jude verse 23 says this, that we are to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, it's not if it's wrong, don't do it. If it looks wrong, don't do it. Now that's a measure or standard by which many Christians don't want to be infringed upon. Well, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what other people think about it. I'm going to do it anyways. And again, that's the philosophy of modern-day Christianity that's not obeying the Bible or being aware of what the Bible says. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. The Bible tells us to mortify sin. That's how we put on the breastplate of righteousness. But also tells us to avoid even the appearance of sin. Avoid even the appearance of sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 22. In case you think I'm making this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says it simply this way, abstain from all appearance. Appearance of sin. And I say it like, and this is a frivolous example, but you'll understand what I mean. We can go out and buy that sparkling grape water, or a sparkling grape juice, I guess it's called. And y'all know what I'm talking about. You get it when the baby's born, they'll give you this, and you're a teetotaler, you're not a drinker, you don't ever touch alcohol, it's never hit your lips. But they give you this bottle that's sparkling grape, and it looks like a champagne bottle. Has every evidence of a champagne bottle. That is the appearance of sin. Now, I'm not against, you know, I'm not going crazy here, but I'm just trying to illustrate what the appearance of sin is. If someone saw you with that, not knowing what it was, they would assume that's what it was. I remember one fella telling me, one preacher was talking about another preacher, and he had bought some of that, and the other preacher didn't know what it was, just saw the bottle, recognized it, and the one preacher was sitting there drinking it and saying, here, have some of this. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to have that. No, come on, have it. It's good for you. It'll make you feel good, all that. And he was playing with him because he's had one of those bottles of sparkling grape juice or whatever it was, but it looked like a champagne bottle. Now, I would simply say there, you're not abstaining from the appearance. Now, if he would explain to him what it was, everything's fine. But by not explaining, he left that impression, and it looks bad. We are supposed to put on the breastplate of righteousness where we guard even what it looks like to other people. But again, the modern-day Christian is so self-centered, he says, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. I'm going to do, go, act however I want to, and it's up to them to make sure they're right with God. No, it's up to you and I to make sure we do not give false impressions to other people. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil, because once it appears like it, it's not a long stretch until it actually is. There are usually three questions we can ask when we wonder, is it an appearance of evil? Should I do it? These three questions are historical. They've been around for a long time in response to 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. When it's proposed to you, should I do it? The first question we ask is it lawful? Is it sin to do it? Is the Bible clearly against it? Then obviously we should have nothing to do with it. The second question we ask is it becoming to a Christian? Is this something that a Christian should be doing? Now again, our problem with that is we live in a day and an era where what Christians should do is so skewed. So many people have no problem with a lot of things that are not becoming to a Christian. And so the second question we ask, is it becoming to a Christian? Does it set a good example? It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. Does it even matter if other Christians are doing it? Is it right for you or I to do? And the third question we ask is this, is it expedient? All right, is it lawful? Is it becoming to a Christian? Is it expedient? Can I do it without offending a weaker brother? The best example of this would be the Apostle Paul that talked about the meat that was offered to idols. And Paul said an idol is nothing, so he didn't have any problem sitting down with a piece of meat that it was the leftover of a side of beef that was offered to an idol. Paul would sit down and eat it, but if it caused his brother to offend, he would not eat it. He was sensitive to offending someone else and would not do that which appeared evil, even though it wasn't. He was more mindful of others than of himself. It would offend other people. I'll not do it. If other people would judge me as a Christian and think that's not consistent, I won't do it. That's how we put on the breastplate of righteousness. By mortifying sin, by avoiding the appearance of sin. Thirdly, by growing in grace contrary to sin. And this is a key. Growing in grace contrary to sin. Let me illustrate it this way. When you die or the Lord comes back and catches you up, you and I that are saved are going to the judgment seat of Christ. Our entrance into heaven is already guaranteed by the blood of Christ. But we're going to the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. The Lord's going to ask us, as His children, all right, what did you do? What did you do? You know what we're going to go up and say? Lord, here's where I didn't go. I didn't go to the bars. I didn't go to the gambling halls. I didn't go to the adult bookstores. I didn't go to this, you know, I didn't go here, I didn't go. But you know what the Lord's going to say? I don't want to know where you didn't go. Tell me where you did go. Did you go to church? Did you go to the right places? Did you? We're going to go up there and say, Lord, I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't chew. I didn't hang around with those that do. I didn't do all those things. The Lord's going to say, don't tell me what you didn't do. Tell me what you did. Did you honor and glorify my name? Did you love me with all your heart? Did you do the things I commanded you? We get focused on the negatives, and the Lord, I think, is going to ask us the positives. Not what we didn't do, but what did you do with the things that I gave you? It's just like this. The unsaved person is say, Lord, I didn't reject you. But the Lord will say, yes, but you didn't receive me. The problem is not with what we did do, it's what we do. How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? How do we grow in grace contrary to our sin? Well, we take these lips that at one time cursed God and now use them to praise God. Isn't that a wonderful change to make? A wonderful, Lord, I don't curse you anymore. Well, that's fine, but do you praise me? Don't you say, I don't curse you, but I keep my mouth shut. That's not good enough. You don't curse, I don't curse you, now I praise you. Whereas I used to avoid going to church, now I do go to church. For many of you, before you got saved, if somebody had told you you'd spent your every Sunday in church, you'd have said, no way, not me. But you made that change in your life. You put on the breastplate of righteousness by making that change. Whereas you used to neglect prayer, now you pray. Where you used to hold grudges, now you forgive. It's not just what we don't do anymore, it's what we do. We don't hold grudges anymore, Lord. Yes, but do you forgive one another their trespasses against you? David was meditating when God gave him the words of Scripture. The eunuch was reading the Word of God when he was convicted of his sin and trusted Christ as his Savior. Jesus Christ was breaking bread with his disciples when he revealed himself to them. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus were having fellowship and talking about the things of God when the Lord came up and walked among them. Cornelius was praying when God showed him to send for Peter that he might be showed the ways of eternal life. All these fellows were rewarded for God, not by what they weren't doing, but for what they were doing. Meditating, praying, reading the Word of God, fellowshipping with others, talking about Christ. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, not by what we don't do, but by what we do. Doing the right things. Just a couple of more and we'll be done. We also put on the breastplate of righteousness, and hear me carefully, when we fight sin in others. Now, first of all, I didn't say fight others. And I'm not talking about a holy, pious condemnation of other people. But I'm talking about what Ephesians 6 tells us, stand, stand, stand. If we're going to stand for God, we have to be standing against something else. Keep your place in Ephesians 6 and look back at Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. If we're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, not only do we have to mortify our sin and abstain from the appearance of sin, not only do we have to grow in grace contrary to sin, but we have to fight sin in the world. Fight sin in others. In Psalm 139, David said this down in verse 21. Psalm 139, verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? We put on the breastplate of righteousness by fighting against the enemies of God. And if sin is evil, and if sin is wicked, and if sin is no good, then we are to fight against sin. And even the perpetrators of sin. Now again, it's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's not against them, but it's against the power that's behind them. If we're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we have to stand for righteousness against sin. Folks say, well, you know, this issue doesn't affect you. This isn't about you. We still have to stand for righteousness against sin. Because sin, as we said already, just wants one little hole to enter in, and then it's going to blow the hole wide open. So David said, I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and I'm grieved with those that rise up against Thee. The Bible says in Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. If we love righteousness, we're going to hate wickedness. If we love God, we're going to hate ungodliness. If we're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we've got to fight sin wherever it shows up. First of all, in ourselves. And then second of all, even in others. As we said already in Jude 23, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Then let me say this lastly, number five. How we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We deny self-glory. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. We need to be careful of self-glory. You know that Psalm 139, I've already turned, if you've already turned from it, don't worry, but In Psalm 139, right after those verses that David talked about, I hate them that hate thee. You know what he said in verse 23? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. We're not equipped to fight sin in others if we're not fighting sin, first of all, in ourselves. If we're not mortifying, if we're not avoiding all appearance of evil, we have to deny self-glory. While we're fighting sin out here, we've got to watch the back door. Because the devil's slick. And he knows how to use it. Considering thyself, Galatians 6:1 says, lest thou also be tempted. Ephesians 6 verse 14 says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know how the devil paints the picture of a righteous person to the world? A righteous person is that sour, dull, pious, self-righteous dud that never smiles, never has any happiness, never has any joy. And the devil has been successful in telling believers, oh, don't put on that breastplate of righteousness. If you put that thing on, you'll never have any fun. You'll never find any happiness. Well, it all depends on where we find our pleasure. The real joy, the real peace, the true happiness comes from living for God. The real joy, the real happiness comes from loving God. And can I tell you this? The real joy and the real peace and the real happiness comes from standing for God in the battle. And having done all, Paul said to stand. But to do that, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.